right. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. You know, Justin Daniel, you know, a while back, Justin's, you know, every time he saw me in the hallway, he would say, "Brother Nelson, when I grow up, I'm going to be just like you." Can I tell you this morning, you don't have to grow up to be just like me. We just want you to grow up. All right. Invitation, yeah. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to read some scripture. We're going to read the first 9 verses of Matthew chapter 15. Been looking forward to being able to speak to you. And I was getting nervous because we were getting towards the end of the semester and they hadn't asked me yet. And I thought maybe they fired me or something. But now Matthew chapter 13, let's begin reading here in verse 1. Of course, we have here the story of the sower and the seed. Bible says here, then the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came up. Came and devoured them up. Some fell on stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns. The thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell on into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let us pray this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for chapel. Lord, thank you, Lord, that it's the heartbeat of our college. Lord, we're not just learning, but we're being admonished. We're being encouraged. We're being strengthened. And, Lord, to do what we've been learned. Lord, I ask that you'd be with the next few minutes. Lord, help us to all be admonished and, Lord, be encouraged. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Normally, when we speak in this passage, oftentimes the message is on the condition of the ground, on the thorny, whether it be on the hard ground, whether it the fowls come and take up the seed, whether it's we're talked about we want the seed to grow on good ground. But this morning I want to talk to you about the other side of the equation, and that is the sower. I want to talk to you about the sower this morning, and just a few things that I want to, and we're going to progress through this. The Bible says here in Matthew chapter 13, I believe it was verse number 3, it says, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. I want to talk to you about the sower. Now, there's a couple things we can kind of look at here, and that is this. If the sower does not sow, there will be no harvest. You know, I mean, just out of the gate here. I mean, that's 100% certain. You know how we often have, we're from Iowa, and I grew up in Iowa, love Iowa, and was just there last weekend, got to smell the manure, the pig farms and the hog farms. But I love Iowa. In Iowa, it's a lot of agricultural. We raise a lot of corn, a lot of soybeans. But in, you know, oftentimes farmers, they rely upon the farmer's almanac. You know, they have this thing that checks out all the, where the planets are, where the stars are, and all the everything that's going on and the trends. And they try to say what kind of a summer that you're going to have. And they try to make predictions. But there's one thing is 100% predictable about growing a crop. If you don't plant something, you don't have to worry about, you have a 100% chance of not getting anything. The sower, if he's going to grow something, the sower has to sow some seed. he has to go purchase the seed. He has to get out there and get out into the field, cultivate the field, and then start sowing and start broadcasting the seed. But about the sower here, the seed is sown in faith. It is sown, but there's some caveats to this, and that is that it is sown with the knowledge that some of the seed is going to be devoured by the fowls. We planted gardens, and nothing I hate worse than things that come by and steal your crops. I hate it when you're out there and the birds are just hanging out waiting for you to leave because they know it's feeding time. The squirrels that come around, they take all your stuff. The rabbits come around, they take all your stuff. At night, we used to go around, and even though we were in town, we depleted the rabbit population in various forms and means. They make these really small little, when the sower sows the seed, he knows, according to Scripture here, it's obvious in Scripture, that some is going to be devoured by the fowls. They're going to take them up before they are ever able to plant. He also knows that some will sprout up and then wither away because there is no depth of earth. He knows that some of those seeds that he casts out and he plants, some of them are going to look like they're going to start growing, but they're going to get about this tall, and he's going to come out the next morning and they're gone. Why? Because there was no depth. There was not have the soil underneath of it to produce the fruit, to grow the crop. It is sown with the understanding that some seeds may fall among thorns and be choked by the weeds. He knows that some of these seeds, that even though it starts to grow, but there's weeds around it that are going to do two things. Number one, it's going to shade the plant and not allow it to get the sunlight that it needs to have. And number two, it's going to draw the moisture out of the ground for it and not leave enough moisture for the plant, and it's going to kill the plant. And all this is in mind. The sower who is sowing the seed, he knows that some of the seed is going to get plucked up, that some of it's going to be on shallow ground, some of it's going to get choked out by the thorns and the thistles. But yet he sows because he knows and believes by faith that some of those seeds will fall on good ground. He believes that those seeds will bear fruit and that the harvest will be manifold. That is why the sower sows, because he wants to produce a crop. He's sowing in faith, knowing that somewhere some of these seeds are going to find a good ground, and those seeds will get themselves into good ground, and they will begin to grow, and they will begin to flourish, and they will mature, and there will be a harvest. There will be a fruit. Whether it's a tree, there will be another tree. I went out this morning and I actually found the squirrels missed this one. I found a little acorn. Well, this is just a little seed. And that seed, not all the seeds make it to the ground. The squirrels get them. Some of them get ran over by cars. Some of them, some of them may plant themselves, but they get shattered out. They get choked. But the sower is sowing these seeds by faith, thinking that somewhere along the line, that one of these is going to make it. And there will be a product. There will be fruit. This seed will bear fruit. Which brings me to the next point, and that is this. This is where I'm going to be heading with this message. There's about 10 people that are attributed to making this phrase. It's just like, you ever heard a preacher make a really cool statement, and then you think that they got it from somebody? Well, you find out that it got it from somebody else, You know, that's how it works. But there's an old adage here. It says you can count the seeds in an apple, but you cannot count the apples in a seed. You see, when you plant something, when it is planted, it bears fruit. That fruit contains seeds for another fruit. And it counts, and it has the seeds for many fruit. We plant one seed of corn, and we get, here in Iowa, we plant a lot of field corn that's just for general use, but we also plant seed corn. How many of you have ever done detasseling? Does anybody get detasselers in here? You sorry poor souls, you. Detasseling is when they in seed corn, where they plant one seed of corn, but that seed is to make a whole corn cob full of seeds. To where that they can take all those seeds and they can plant more corns and more fields with those seeds. And that's where we get the manifold fruit of just one seed. You can count the seeds in an apple, but you cannot count the apples in a seed. And we're not talking about, and we're going to be going with soul winning here, but we're not talking about just soul winning. We're talking about things that we are planting for other people, whether it's prayer, whether it's kind words, whether it be a word fitly spoken, whether it be a kindness that a generosity has shown to somebody and that's planted. And sometimes they fall by the wayside. Sometimes they're not cared for. Now, sometimes they're not appreciated. But sometimes it makes a difference in somebody's life. And sometimes it makes a big difference in somebody's life. We've heard stories about ministries that have been saved, lives that have been turned around because of one kind word, because of one kind note, because of one kind gesture, a pat on the back, one prayer for somebody. But it just takes one seed to be planted. In 1974, and I don't use this whole sermon, but I use this illustration on tour. In 1974, one of the first graduates of Hiles Anderson, his name was Terry Craig. Brother Pastor Craig, he left here, and he went to pastor a church in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. And he was there for about a year, and he was an on-fire pastor. He did what you were taught to do here, and that was to reach other people for Jesus Christ, to be on fire for the Lord, to give it his all. And while he was there, while he was pastoring that church, he was a soul winner. He went out knocking on doors. One day, Pastor Craig, he was going down Fifth Street on the northwest side of town, just about four blocks from the river. And as he was knocking on doors, started one block. And about halfway down the block, he knocked on a door at 1417 Fifth Street Northwest. Nobody was home. You know what you do? The crack of the door, go to the next house. He went to the next house, and there was an older lady there, but she wasn't home. And so just as he was going to go to the next house, a 19-year-old young guy comes riding up on a motorcycle. And this young man, 19 years old, out of high school, had a little one-year-old baby, fairly newly married, just kind of starting out life on his own. But he saw the guy rolling up on his motorcycle, and so he said, oh, I better go back and talk to this guy. He went back and started talking to this 19-year-old young man and began talking to him about the things of the Lord. And that was my dad. And he started talking to my dad. My dad had never been into church, grew up in basically a drunkard's home, never darkened the door of a church except for maybe a funeral once, had never been to church, didn't know a whole lot. He kind of believed in God. I mean, he thought there was a God out there someplace, but never heard about Jesus Christ, never knew about the salvation, about how Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. And there at down his doorstep, Terry Craig witnessed to my dad, gave him the gospel. And right then and there, my dad bowed his head and trusted Christ as his Savior. Now, that's what happened is he won my dad to Christ, and we have a seed that planted it found a good root. And it began to grow. Not only did he win my dad to Christ, but also, hey, guess what? He won my mom to Christ too. Both my mom and dad, they got saved. And here we have a seed planted and that began to grow. Now, my parents, as they began to grow, they started trying this church thing out, and they got a Bible. They still have their first Bibles, an old black, kind of a small, skinny one. And as they began to hear preaching, and they used to go down to hear, they went to church, and they went down to hear John R. Rice. I still have the Bible. It has John R. Rice's signature on it on the inside. It has my signature on pages 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 in crayon. But he began to hear, but he got excited about this thing called Christianity. And as they got to learning about salvation, they got a burden for their brothers and sisters. My parents got a burden about their families. Like, hey, our brothers and sisters aren't saved. And so as time could progress, they began to talk to their brothers and sisters. My dad began to witness to his brother Mark, his brother Roger, and Bruce, and his sister Kaylin. And he began to witness, and they began to win their brothers and sisters. My mom, her brothers and sisters. And they began to witness to people around them because they loved them. I remember my grandpa Nelson, my dad's dad. Like I said, he was a drunkard. That's just what he was. He's one of those Iowa good old boys. We went to work during the day, and he went to the bar at night, played pool, went fishing. That was what his whole life was. And every night, he was drunken. But I remember my dad, he had a burden for my grandpa, and for years, he prayed for my grandpa to get saved. My grandpa really wasn't interested in the religion stuff. But I still remember when my grandpa found out he had terminal cancer and my dad began to pray. We would pray as a family. And I would hear, at night, I would hear my dad praying and I'd hear him in the living room on kneeling down at his chair praying that my grandpa would be saved. And I still remember when the night my dad, I saw him come home a little bit early from work and I saw him out there. He got dressed in his best suit. And I remember him taking he was looking at his New Testament, and he was just going through it and getting ready because he had an appointment to talk with Grandpa. He had called him up and says, "Hey, can I come over and talk with you?" And I remember my dad just praying like I've never heard him pray before. And I remember my dad going over to my grandpa's house, and we all sat in the house and just kind of, you know, waiting and seeing. And I remember when my dad came back, man, he was lit on fire. He went over to my dying grandpa and led him to Jesus Christ. And I tell you, I've never seen a bigger change in a person than in my grandpa. I think this was a Thursday or Friday. He wasn't able to go that weekend because he was in the hospital doing radiation and all that stuff. But the following Sunday, he got to go to church with us. And I remember we picked him up and he came to church with us. And to see my grandpa in a suit and tie sitting there in church for the first time, and to see the smile and the glow on his face that he had never had before. The peace and the joy that he had never had before. Within 3 weeks, Grandpa went to heaven. But they began to win their family. Oh, wait a minute. But they also became soul winners. They began to go soul winning with our church. And for the last however many 40-some years, every time our church has soul winning, my dad and mom are there. And they begin to win family. They begin to win friends. And pretty soon, we have all these new people that are trusting Christ as Savior and growing in the Lord. Oh, wait a minute. Mom and Dad had kids. Okay? Just thought I'd throw that in there. I was the eldest, then I have my brother Corey Nelson and then my little sister Rachel House. Now, how many of you did not know that Rachel House is my sister? How many of you are just learning that from my sister? Huh? Yeah. She's my sister. She's my little kid sister. And she's always been a sweetheart. She put up with me, she put up with my brother, and she puts up with John House, you know, which is, you know, rough enough. But listen, they had three children. They brought them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I grew up going to church. We were a growing family. My parents were finally newly saved, and I got to see the whole transformation as they grew in the Lord, became separated and learned standards and learned convictions and stuff like that. But listen, me, my brother, my sister, guess what? We all became soul winners. I remember the first time I got it, as a young boy, I started learning the Romans Road as a young teenager. It's like, oh, Romans 3:10, 3:23, 6:23, 5:8, 9, and learning all those assurance verses and starting to go soul winning. I still remember when I won my first young man to the Lord. His name was Maurice Jackson, Maurice and Orlando, a couple brothers. And I got him, and I won him to Christ. And man, it's like, wow, this is awesome. And I begin winning people to Christ. My brother, he began winning people to Christ. And it's just how the Lord started using us to plant seeds and to see them grow. And now for these years, my wife and I, we've been seeing people saved. And boy, last week I got to see some of our converts back at Gospel Light and see them as Sunday school teachers. And you know, Amber and Jamie Ellison, just to see them in church and busy serving the Lord. And they're winning people to Christ. And to see my brother, he's grown up, and now he's been his assistant pastor for many years now, and now he has this ministry, the Abound in Hope ministry, where they go around he's starting this weekend, he'll be gone all summer doing the Bouncy House ministry, where they're preaching to little kids and teenagers and winning them to Christ. My sister and her husband are serving here, working bus routes and winning people to Christ. It's like, wow, what's happening? But wait a minute. Guess what? Our families all had kids. We have Josiah, Emily, and Abigail. They're soul winners. And we got Alyssa, Gage, Blake. Remember Alyssa and Gage were here last year? Alyssa, Gage, Blake, Cassidy. We have Donald, Johanna. Our kids are being taught to win souls. And pretty soon, look at, we got people being saved all over the place. My parents are winning people to Christ. My parents are winning people to Christ. We're winning people to Christ. Our children are winning people to Christ. It's crazy. There's converts all over the place. And the manifold production of soul winning. And pretty soon, it's crazy what happens. Literally thousands of people are being saved. As we are winning people to Christ, as our daughter Emily is preparing to go out to possibly to be a mission on the mission field, and our daughter is over here helping winning people to Christ over in their church down here in DeMott. Literally the thousands of people that are being saved, all because one person planted one seed one time. It begs the question, what if that day, when Pastor Terry Craig, what if that day he decided, you know what, soul winning is too much work. Let's not do that one. What if he not followed the Holy Spirit's leading to go back to that door and catch that guy on the motorcycle? Said, I'll catch him another time. Would I be here? Don't know. Would the thousands of people, would my family be in church? Would my brothers and sisters be in church? Would my dad be in church? Don't know. Maybe not. Maybe challenge it today. Will you be a sower? Will you take every opportunity you have to take the gospel and plant it someplace? Oh yeah, when you take these brochures, we take these tracts. Sometimes they fall by the wayside. Okay, literally. Okay. How many of you have been at the door? You're knocking at the door. You look down. There's last year's. There's Goldfish Sunday. Christmas program, Easter. Some fall by the wayside. Some follow on shallow ground. Some are choked up by the cares of this world. But some fall on good soil. And when they do find, they are planted, and they do find root, and they find nourishment, and they do get water, they begin to grow, they multiply for the glory of God. Now listen, it's we don't always do this. Last Wednesday I drove to Michigan. I had to pick up some drinking fountains we bought for the gym off of some government site. You know, where you got some used up. But just we got there, we unloaded, we went up to the garage where they were stored. We loaded them up in the car, and I'm just about ready to leave. I hop in the car and I go, oh man, I should have given them a track. And I was like, oh man, I should have done that. I was like, oh no, it's too late now. We've already gotten our cars. He's leaving. I'm gonna like wait a minute. That's not right. I jumped out of my car, reached to the back seat because I didn't have one. I was backslidden and didn't have one in my pocket. But like I had one in my back seat of my car, you know, under the floorboard. But I reached in and I grabbed it and I went up and I knocked on the door and I says, hey, can I just give you something to read here? This is an invite to church. Because literally, this could change your life. I don't know if he read it. It may have fallen on stony ground. It may not have depth of earth. It may not, I don't know, he might have wadded up and he might have, you know, I don't know what he did with it, but at least got planted. And let me ask you today, are we sowers? Are we dedicated to sowing the word of God? Are we dedicated to sowing to other people? Are we dedicated to sowing for the next generation? Sowing for, because if it's never sown, we won't have to worry about a crop. We'll never have to worry about it. But if we sow in faith, God sees our faith, and a faithful man will abound with what? Blessing. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to his spirit shall reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We shall reap if we faint not. We just got to keep planting. We got to keep planting. Galatians, 2 Corinthians 9:6. He that which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap what? Bountifully. We must be sowers. Because in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, I just found out a couple weeks ago Pastor Terry Craig went to heaven back in February 24th. His sowing days are done. His last tract has been handed out. His last gospel presentation has been given. But I get an idea that up in heaven, he's rejoicing as he looks at what God did with that one little seed that he planted at 1417 Fifth Street Northwest. I'm very thankful that he planted that seed. Let me challenge you today. Let me ask you, will you be a sower? Let's be sowers today. Let's be witnessing. Let's be doing the good that we can. Let's take every opportunity. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do what? Good. Especially to them of the household of faith. Let's take every opportunity that you have and let's do it. Let's witness. Let's care for other people. You don't know what's going to happen with that seed that you plant. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask that you would help, Lord, minister to our hearts. As Lord, as you've ministered to my heart, just in thinking about the importance of the seed, the importance of giving out every tract that we can. Lord, I fall short. I fail so miserably sometimes. And I also know that I will miss the harvest in many areas. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, all to be sowers, to sow much for the cause of Christ.